Good evening, everybody. That is probably one of my favorite songs that we sing before we get into His Word, and it always reminds me of the absolute gift it is and the privilege to teach His Word and that we have it. We get to hear from the Word of the Lord tonight. God's words to us that we might know how to live and have freedom in Him. Isn't that awesome? May we never lose the depth and the privilege of hearing and receiving God's Word. Jason, thanks for leading us in those readings. If you noticed when it said, you know, that as those in the Old Testament waited, they saw Christ through, it said sacrifices and then types. And that word types means that there's pictures, there's portraits, snapshots in Scripture that are types that point to the Messiah. So Abraham was a type. Noah was a type. Joseph was a type. Boaz was a type. They point to Christ. I love this passage that Bob read to us as we got started. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The Father has given us His love. Dad's happy Father's Day. If we could have gone back in time and asked Boaz, do you realize you're a Messiah type? He'd have been like, what? Me? No way. I'm a farmer. I got some staff and people working for me, but I live in Bethlehem. No, you're a type. I have people pick wheat. I mean, I enjoy myself. I like my life. No, you're a type of Christ. He'd have been blown away. Dads, may we not take lightly that we are a type. And we have no clue how God is going to weave our faithfulness into His ultimate plan. So let's stay humble. And yet at the same time, filled with faith, I am a type that points is a picture, it's the title of our sermon today, a portrait of Christ, not just for my children, but also for the people that watch. It is a privilege, dads. So happy Father's Day. Thank you. What a great group. Wow. Tonight we get to continue in this beautiful little book, the story of Ruth. And we see again these themes that have run through the book. God's providence, His covenant love, and the story of redemption. These keep flowing through the book. And these realities have been woven into the experiences of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. So we're in Ruth chapter 4. This is the second to the last sermon, so we'll be next week finishing up the book. So we're getting close. But we begin to see, or what we see in this passage today, is Boaz fulfill his role as Redeemer. But it's not just for Naomi and Ruth. He is a type. Boaz is a word picture, a reflection of God's heart to the nations. Boaz doesn't know it, but his faithfulness has been capturing God's faithfulness. His heart and willingness to take in a foreigner, to take in an outsider, and redeem her is a type, it's a picture, a portrait of God's heart for the nations. So through our study, we have clearly seen, whether I've been teaching or some of the other guys, that the book of Ruth is not just ancient history. It's a reflection of how God is and wants to work in our lives today. So tonight I want to read through the narrative. So we're going to read through verses 1 through 12. And then I want to highlight three truths. So just really focus on three things that I think stand out in the passage. The first one is Boaz's faithfulness as a portrait, a redeemer, a portrait of Christ. Second point is God's providence in every detail of this story. Again, this is a theme that we've heard over and over. It's worth repeating, and it's repeated here in the passage. God's sovereign power, his providence in every detail. And then third, the hope of redemption for all people. So those are our three points we're going to be taking a look at. Let me pray, and then we're going to read. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. I just thank you for the privilege of being able to teach your word. What a gift. As reminded as we are singing, speak, O Lord, as we come to you for our holy food. David in the Psalms encourages us, open our mouths wide and you will fill it. So fill our mouths and our bodies and our spirits with your holy word tonight. We thank you for this book of Ruth and for the snapshots of your great redemption story, all as it points to Christ. And so we pray in his presence and in his name, the name of Jesus, amen. So Boaz is a portrait of Christ. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken. Remember, Ruth says, will you redeem me? And he says, sure as the Lord lives, I'll redeem you. But I'm going to follow the rules. There's somebody that's ahead of me. There's somebody else who's in line first. We've got to check with him first. So Boaz is at the gate. This guy walks by. He says, come on, friend, sit down. We've got to talk about something. So that's what's going on. And behold, the Redeemer whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said to him, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and then he said, to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. So he said, hey, friend, come aside. Then he said, guys, I need a quorum. I need 10 people here. Sit with me, Boaz, Redeemer, we've got to talk about this. So he tells him about it. Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I might know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So he says, buy the land. Oh, the land? Okay, I'll do that. And you get Naomi. You get Ruth, the Moabite. Never mind. You can have it. He passes. Now this was the custom, verse 7, in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm transactions. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are my witnesses to this day. And so what he is saying here is this: not only am I buying this property, I'm buying the responsibility of carrying on the name of Ruth's old husband. And he recognizes that. Essentially what he's saying is, this Redeemer, this is the part he didn't want to carry on. And he's saying out loud, I am taking responsibility to carry on somebody else's name that isn't mine. He's recognizing what the costs are. And he's saying, I'm prepared to do all of that. And you guys see this, you can hold me accountable. And that makes our pact sure. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthy. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. These are the words of the Lord. So here we see Boaz in the city gate. This is a place where people would go to settle matters. He gathers men to decide on a situation, on his situation. So we've seen in previous weeks that Boaz isn't just a kind man who is conscientious, but he's actually a Gebor Hayil. He's a worthy man. He's a man of valor and value and strength. And we also saw that he is a Goel, a kinsman redeemer. And this is a role that we have also seen that defined by God's law. The law, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, tells us exactly what this redeemer was to do, what his job was. And as a kinsman redeemer, Boaz was the assigned person. Willfully, he chose it, through whom God makes provision to restore what has been lost, to restore a family that has been lost, to restore property that has been lost, resources and lineage. God has designed into his word a way for redemption to happen. And Boaz is the linchpin for all of this. And he takes this responsibility very seriously, as we saw in the very last verses of chapter 3 that Naomi knew he would do. Whatever he said he's going to do, Ruth, you can trust it. It's going to happen, and he'll take care of it before the sun goes down today. Boaz is taking this very seriously. So he organizes this meeting with the 10 elders at the gate. He negotiates with this kinsman that comes before him. That's in chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And this is, the author is working here. We could go into, this could be a whole, the author is working really hard not to give this guy a name, by the way. He is a nameless kinsman redeemer. And it's interesting because he chooses not to redeem. His name actually disappears. So who is actually mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5? It's Boaz. He's not nameless. Because he obeyed the word of the Lord and he was faithful, his name carries on farther than himself. You with me? When we do mundane things and say, I'm going to obey the Lord regardless of the cost, which is what Boaz is doing. If I look forward, I might do what this guy's doing, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to obey what the Lord's called me to do today. And what the passage is telling us is your name will go farther than you can imagine. But if you don't obey the Lord, if you You're just not going to be faithful. You're not going to do it. Your name will pass away. When we do our subordinate ends, God takes them, turns them into his terminal ends, and our name gets carried on in God's redemptive story much farther than we could imagine. So it's no little significance that this guy doesn't have a name. So this nameless kinsman redeemer declines the opportunity, and he fears, the reason is he fears for two things. One, that it would jeopardize his own inheritance. And that would also possibly threaten his reputation. Chapter 4, verse 6. But Boaz steps up without hesitation, and he commits to redeeming the land and marrying Ruth, ensuring, again publicly, that her dead husband's name will carry on. So the risks that this nameless redeemer gives as a reason for not redeeming Ruth, and again, the potential loss of his estate and then also social stigma, would have also been the very same things that would have faced Boaz. So those things didn't just stick to one guy and not to the other. Those were consequences that Boaz could have offered as well. Marrying Ruth, a Moabite, and raising an heir for her deceased husband means that Boaz's first son with Ruth would legally inherit Elimelech's land and continue her previous husband's line. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So this could reduce Boaz's estate, as the land would pass to Ruth's previous husband's lineage and not his own heirs. So if Boaz would have more sons, then it could limit what his sons would get. And then again, marrying a Moabite carried a social stigma. That's why he agrees to the land, but not the woman. But Boaz does that anyway. So despite all of these challenges, Boaz willingly embraces the role of redeemer, absorbing all the responsibilities publicly while the nameless kinsman refuses. Boaz's actions reveal and point to, they show, and they're a type to the heart of a true redeemer. He's a picture, right? So first he sacrifices and shows profound generosity to others. Second, he faithfully obeys God's clear word. And third, he acts with faithful integrity. He is undeterred by speculative fears of negative consequences in the future. That's huge. We're supposed to see that in the story. The previous redeemer is deterred by speculative fears of future negative outcomes, but Boaz is not. And all of this, all of Boaz's living, his faithfulness, his willingness, his generosity, his sacrifice, his obedience to God and his word, even at his own expense, points to Jesus, our ultimate redeemer. It's a type who, in perfect obedience to God, scorned the shame of the cross that was coming, paid the ultimate price for a bride with his blood, and redeemed mankind's lineage for the glory of God. Boaz is a picture, a portrait of this, of Christ. So Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's at Ruth. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In other words, Jesus redeems us from the curse of sin and law's condemnation. He redeems our dead family line. All that was lost in the garden, the property that was lost in the garden, the lineage that was lost in the garden, Jesus Christ redeems it. He's our kinsman redeemer. By taking our place on the cross, extending God's covenant blessing to all those who believe, because He is the promise that was fulfilled and given to Abraham. So our first point is, Boaz was a portrait, a picture of redemption. Our second point, God's providence in every detail. God's sovereignty, those two words, by the way, can be used interchangeably. God's sovereignty or His providence continue to unfold in this chapter. Now, these are a couple of words that we have been and we use a lot. We were talking together, getting together as a team of guys, which, by the way, this was a great time, in preparation for teaching. Some of the guys are going to be teaching in the month of October, and we were talking about the necessity of taking some of these bigger themes and defining them regularly. And this one is so important, God's sovereignty or His providence. What do we mean by that? So I wanted to take a minute and succinctly define what we mean when we talk about that. So here would be a real short, powerful definition of God's sovereignty or His providence. God rules, God guides, God perfects, all for His glory. So I want you to say that with me together. It's in your notes. God rules, God guides, God perfects, all for His glory. He rules, He guides, He perfects, all for His glory. Let's unpack this just for a minute. I got a book on my shelf called The Providence of God, and it's literally that big. It's really good. I haven't read it yet. It's going to be a while for a finish. God rules. God possesses ultimate authority over all creation. Christ is King. He rules over all creation. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." God, the Lord, Yahweh, rules. Christ is King. God guides. The Lord purposefully and intentionally directs all events, good and evil. I would refer you back to Kevin's section that he did in his sermon a few weeks ago in chapter 1. He did a great job talking about this. But God guides all things. He directs everything, good and evil, leading to redemption. Even the crucifixion of Christ. What everybody saw was the most evil thing in the entire planet done to one man, God used to save everybody. Joseph, a Christ type in the Old Testament, understood the providence and the sovereignty of God when he told his brothers, "The evil you intended to do for me, God uses for good. Not just for me, but for our entire family, our nation to come." It's in Genesis chapter 50. God rules, God guides, and then also God perfects. God brings His plans to flawless completion. Everything He does has an end, and it's flawless. So he transforms Naomi's story of loss into the lineage of David and ultimately Jesus, fulfilling his promise to bless all nations, Genesis 1:23. God rules, God guides, God perfects, all for his glory. This emphasizes that God's sovereign providence and his perfecting work are fulfilled in his redemptive plan, and that's all to bring about his glory, to put his attributes on display. That's what it's all about. So Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Everything find its terminating end in God the Father, King Jesus, and all that they have done on our behalf to redeem us. God rules, God guides, God perfects, all for his glory. I mean, think about everything that is quote unquote gone wrong in this story and all these seemingly random activities that are starting to connect, right? Everything starts off like Genesis, chaos and disorder, and then behind the scenes, we start getting snapshots of pictures of God doing his sovereign work and orchestrating, and he starts pulling everything together in ways that people see, and all of a sudden, even Naomi's going, "Oh my gosh, this is amazing." We start to see God's redemptive hand in all things. But there's been a famine that drives families to desperate acts. So Elimelech ends up moving to Moab. Some commentaries, by the way, in that story would have said probably that was sin. At minimal, it was complete fear. And he went from his home country to a place where enemies lived. But maybe we could at least say it might have been what we would call covert sin. He didn't like intend, "Oh, I'm going to disobey God and do whatever I want." Maybe that was his heart. We don't know. But at minimum, it was maybe hidden sin. But his sons marry Moabite women. That was a direct disobedience to God's law. They knew that. They directly disobeyed. So you have overt sin and you have covert sin. Three husbands die in a very short period of time. One daughter goes back to her homeland. The other daughter stays with Naomi. Naomi slides into depression. She considers herself cursed by God. Nothing I'm doing matters. Ruth must live and work in a dangerous situation. Twice we're told that stay close, you could be assaulted. Probably rape was what they were really concerned about. So she's working in this horrible environment after being faithful. Can you imagine? "Man, I thought I was just being faithful. Now I'm living in danger." And she's got to work all day long just to put food on the table. But then Ruth happens to glean in Boaz's field. Boaz happens to be a redeemer. He's second in line, but then this nameless kinsman happens to say, "Not for me." And guys, these are the variables that we know, right? If we were actually watching this in real time, there's got to be all kinds of other variables. These are real people, let's remember. And if these variables are somehow not all controlled by God, and he only controls some of them, hear me, if he only controls some, he controls none. Could you imagine? Have you ever heard the story about the little kid who goes back in time and he's got to stay on the sidewalk? And he's told very strongly, "Don't, whatever you do, don't step off of the sidewalk." He ends up stepping off of the sidewalk and he moves a butterfly, and that butterfly goes on, and the whole story is about how he changes the course of the world because he stepped off the sidewalk and moved a butterfly's wings. See, there's so many variables and interconnectedness in this story that starts way back in Genesis and then culminates way forward 2,000 years later in the life of Christ that if one little variable moves out of place, all of them are off. If God controls only some, he controls none. But he controls everything. So these aren't just coincidences. This is God's providence, God's ruling, his guiding, his perfecting, all for his glory. So what starts out looking like a small story of survival becomes a cornerstone story in God's redemptive plan. In talking to a bunch of you, this story this little book has been reminding us that God is always working even when we can't see. And it has been beautiful talking to you guys, and whether it's cars breaking down, dishwashers going a brink, relationships struggling, all these little nuances where we're remembering and saying, wait, God's in control of this. God's here. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's at work even if I can't see him. And we've been learning that through this fantastic little book. It's given us hope, true, and also direction and encouragement just to be faithful right where you are, even in the little things. So Naomi feels abandoned in chapter 1, yet God was orchestrating her restoration, her redemption, and we're going to see how that looks as we get into next week. So maybe some of us here are in a time of uncertainty, job loss or job struggle, family struggles, or maybe shame over previous foolishness, guilt over old willful sins and rebellion, or just feeling foolish about things you should have seen but didn't, overt sins. Maybe you just feel stuck in a routine with no larger plan. You're waiting on a spouse. You're waiting for a child. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting on prayers that have not been answered. In some place in your life, there's barrenness of some sort. Church family, hear me. Ruth's story tells us that God is weaving our story and our little bits of faithfulness into his ruling, his guiding, his perfecting, all for his glory. And what we do, especially in difficulty, matters to him. And he's faithful to us. And he's committed in his love. And he seals his commitment with the life of his own son. Lastly, redemption for all. So one of the most powerful aspects of this story as it relates to God's work is God's heart for the foreigner and for the outsider, his heart for all nations. So as we have seen in previous weeks, Boaz's background included a Canaanite prostitute. Ruth was a Moabite, a foreigner. Yet Boaz welcomes Ruth, marries her, and brings her into God's community. The elders actually pronounce a blessing. Another thing you could look at is there's actually 7 blessings in the book of Ruth. This is the last one. And it culminates with her being accepted into God's community, an outsider Gentile absorbed. And 10 of the elders bless her and say, may she be like Leah. May she be included in God's faithfulness to our people. This cements Ruth's inclusion into God's family, her full acceptance. So this praise, blessing that the 10 elders at the gate offer is of no small significance. It's a radical picture of God's grace and his redemption in action. And the fact that Ruth, by believing in faith, she's redeemed as part of God's family. That's what Jason led us in the beginning. They believed by faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And Ruth, a Gentile, is included. Genesis chapter 12, very first three verses, it's the primary passage where God articulates this exact plan that we see coming to fulfillment in Ruth, working out. So Genesis chapter 12, is a passage where God articulates a plan for the nations, Gentiles, to be included into his family, and we see it working out in the book of Ruth. So the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's what's happening here. You see it? And so the book of Ruth beautifully weaves the fulfillment of the messianic promises into, not just through, but into the lives of the characters in our story, and then also through their lives. It's not just a story about God's redemptive plan. It is God's redemptive plan unfolding in the very lives of people. I don't know if I'm doing a very good job here. There's a plan, and it's not just something Ruth and Boaz and Naomi are watching take place in the sky. It's literally happening in their lives. So through their trials, their choices, their ordinary living, their making of decisions, their acts of faithfulness, the messianic promise is not merely some distant prophecy, but a living reality that's intricately threaded through their experience that culminates in something that they can't even see. Church, it's us. Can you see it? We're looking at a spectacular story, and we only know it's spectacular in hindsight. What God is doing in us right now is, come on, do we believe it? He's building his kingdom. And we will one day see it in hindsight. And all these things that are working together, and we won't go, "Dang, I'm great." That's not going to happen. But he's going to use us, and we're going to go, "You're great. Here's your crowns. You gave me crowns? I don't need these. I don't deserve these crowns." And we're going to throw them back at his feet. "You're giving me crowns? What? I'm giving you my crowns." Guys, this points to the gospel. Redemption for all. Jesus came to redeem all people. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, bond servants, free. So again, Paul tells the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This thing that started in Genesis chapter 12, Ruth and Boaz are living in the middle of it. Paul tells the Galatians, you've seen the culmination of it. The promise to Abraham is yours in his seed, Christ. Who Ruth and Boaz helped along in the middle. It's amazing. And so Ruth's inclusion in the lineage of Christ shows that God's plan has always been for everyone. Church, this is our story. God's redemptive plan is unfolding in our very lives today. Oh, help us to grasp it. As mundane and as insignificant as it may seem, God is weaving our subordinate ends into his terminal and significant ends, and what we do in faith matters to him. Through our trials, through our choices, through our acts of faithfulness, the messianic promises are not merely distant prophetic realities, church, but a living reality that is working itself out in and through our lives today by faith. Intricately threaded through our experiences, culminating in the glory of God, his attributes being put on display before all the nations, that portrays the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our King. And there was much hand clapping and rejoicing. So here's some applications for us. First, trust and rejoice in your Redeemer. Trust if you haven't, and rejoice if you have. Trust in your Redeemer. As a poor, destitute outsider, Ruth, in humble, obedient submission, lays herself at Boaz's feet and requests that he take her in. Boaz willingly, enthusiastically takes her in at his own expense. If you are here today, and you might have been here for a while, and you have never recognized your position as a destitute outsider who is poor, and you are excluded from God's family because of the choices of your sin, overt and covert, and you do not have a name because you don't belong to him. If you've never recognized that, and today you go, yeah, that's been me. And I don't want that. I want to be inside of God's family. If that's you today, then trust that God has sacrificially and generously made redemption possible for you. For all of you. All of your willful sins and your accidental ones. All of them. And so you can trust him and make request for the covering that he offers you in Christ. So in faith you can say, I need to be covered. I'm poor and I'm outside. And you crawl up by his feet and you say, cover me. And he says, in Christ, I cover you. Trust your Redeemer. And rejoice. If you've done this, our first application today, church, is to say to God our Father, Happy Father's Day. You have a Heavenly Father. I have a Heavenly Father who has taken us in. See what kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called sons and daughters of God, and so you are. Hear me. So you are. Then he goes on to say, yeah, you're not finished, but we're going to get finished. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. Just had this conversation with somebody who was overwhelmed with their own guilt. You are God's son now. But what you're going to be is not yet revealed. But you're God's son now, today. But you're going to be revealed as his son, full capacity. If that's your hope, then start purifying yourself as if it's true right now. Grow. But you're God's son. You're God's daughter right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Our first application is trust and rejoice. Heavenly Father, happy Father's Day. Thank you. Second, live God's providence in every detail. Live as if it's true, even when you don't feel like it is. It is. So live like this. God rules, God guides, God perfects, all for his glory. Three things, real quick. This is in your notes. I'll let you daydream more about it. Identify God's hand in daily life. He's at work. So whether it's uncertainty in a job, something you've lost, family struggles, unanswered prayers, he's at work. Seek to see his work and ask him to show you when you can't. And then even when you don't have sight, trust, he'll let me know. But he's working. Secondly, make faithful choices. I was thinking about this unnamed Redeemer and thinking how many times I have missed straight up black and white obedience because I'm spending so much time thinking about how I'm going to obey in the future. Ever done that? Well, I might lose this, I might lose that, there's some, and all of a sudden it starts to convolute what was really clear 10 minutes ago. Now I've talked myself into this convoluted mess because I'm thinking 3 months ahead. And you know what God says to me? Hey, Rob, you don't know you got 3 months. Obey right now. I've given you 5 minutes. Figure out obedience in the next 5 minutes, and I got the rest, right? Make faithful choices based on God's providence in every detail. Let him take care of the future. Identify God's hand in daily life, make faithful choices, and then rest in God's timing. You got to trust him. If you're waiting for answers, pray often, Lord, I trust your plan, and then take one practical step. How can I obey in the next 5 minutes? I can't see far ahead, but I want to be faithful right now. I need to do that as I trust. Identify God's hand, make faithful choices, rest in his timing. Trust and rejoice, live God's providence in every detail, and extend redemption to all. As believers, the way we live has opportunities to be a portrait of our Father's love, just like Boaz, just like Ruth, pointing others to the redemption of Christ. No. Nobody. We don't have to make other people redeemed. Just live faithfully and point to Christ. Show grace. Proclaim your redemption story with regular occurrences. The big one and all the little ones in between. Proclaim your redemption story. And then the other way we extend, be faithful in the flow of ordinary days. God uses and used ordinary people like Ruth and Boaz, like us, to fulfill his plan. By trusting and rejoicing in our Heavenly Father's generous love, living in and out of God's providence in every detail, and extending our Father's redemptive story to all, we reflect, church, we become portraits of his redemption story. Heavenly Father, thank you for your redeeming love shown in Ruth and Boaz's story. Thank you for your redeeming love that we have experienced in our own story. Help us to trust your providence, your sovereignty. Help us to act with faithfulness. And may we welcome others with the same grace and hope that you have welcomed us. And may we reflect, may we become portraits of Jesus Christ, Redeemer, in all that we do, and exalt his name and put his attributes on display with our lips and with our lives. Jesus, you are worthy. Thank you for coming for us, for redeeming us, for purchasing us. We love you, and we pray in your name. Amen.